Dear friends, please join me in prayer. Almighty God, this morning we humbly ask of you to reveal your heart to us through your word and open our hearts to receive and to respond to your word. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Church, please be seated. Friends, a very good morning to all of you. 2 weekends ago, Canon Lewis led us through Romans chapter 9. And he touched on a very difficult but important subject concerning predestination. In case some of you have missed the sermon, and I hope you have done your confession, the doctrine of predestination has to do with the teaching that God chooses to save some and not others, not based on anything in them or about them, but based solely on God's sovereign will and God's sovereign purpose. And this has raised many questions, not only among the Jews in those days, but also among Christians today. Questions concerning God's fairness, God's judgment, God's purpose, and all these questions have been dealt with in Canon Lewis's sermon previously. There is, however, another big question, which is what we want to focus on today, and that is the question of human responsibility in God's divine plan. If God, in His sovereign will, have already determined whom He shall have mercy on and whom He shall harden, then where's the need of our involvement in God's salvation plan? What's the point in all our effort to reach the lost? But on the other hand, we all know from the Bible that we have been called by God to reach the lost. It's there in our gospel reading today, Matthew chapter 28. That's the great commission that Jesus has given to all Christians. So how in the world do we reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility? Now, how many of you actually struggle to reconcile these two things? Raise your hands. Okay, majority of you are not struggling. This means I can actually end my sermon. You know, Charles Spurgeon was once asked if he could reconcile divine sovereignty and human responsibility, and he said, "I wouldn't try." He said, "I never reconcile friends. They never ever had a falling out." Now, what Spurgeon is saying here is that there is no conflict between these two things. These are two important truths of God holding hands together. Therefore, there is no need for reconciliation, even if our human minds cannot fully comprehend how both work together. And it's the same with many other truths in the Bible, isn't it? For example, Jesus' divinity and his humanity. Our human minds cannot comprehend how these two could work so well together. But these are both truths, great truths of God. So instead of seeing divine sovereignty and human responsibility in need of that reconciliation, we should see them in a perfect relationship. And we can do that by recognizing that God in His sovereign will has not only appointed the salvation of those whom He has chosen, but God in His sovereign will has also appointed all of us to be the means to reach those whom He has chosen. And this is what we want to see from our passage today. You know, in Romans chapter 10, we see how God has firstly appointed us in His sovereign will to pray for the lost. Right after Paul has revealed so clearly God's sovereign will in his salvation plan, Romans 10 starts with Paul's response concerning his fellow Jews who were not yet saved. In verse 1, Paul says this, "Brothers, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Paul could continue in fervent prayer for the lost because he knew that the truth of divine sovereignty that is mentioned in Romans 9 in no way negates his responsibility to pray for the lost. In fact, for Paul's response to come right after Romans chapter 9 that talks about predestination and God's sovereign will, it shows us how God's sovereignty serves as the main motivation for Paul to pray for the lost. Now, who exactly was Paul praying for? It was for his fellow Jews who have criticized him, who has rejected him, who has even sought to harm him and take his life. And it would be totally understandable if Paul chooses to forget about this group of people and just move on in life. But no, Paul did not give up on praying for them, even though some of them, their hearts were so hardened, even though some of them would be so far away from God's salvation, but Paul persevered in fervent prayer for this group of people. I want to share with you a story about Monica and her unwavering prayer for her wayward son. Monica had three children. Two of them followed Christ, and one left the faith and chose the path of worldly pleasure. For many years, this son lived with a mistress, and together they gave birth to a son out of wedlock. And this son broke his mother's heart so much when he decided to join a religious cult. But for 17 years, Monica fasted and prayed and asked God to save her son. She prayed for his spiritual death more than most mothers pray over the physical death of a child. One day, Monica went to see the bishop and with tears asked why her son was still living in sin. The bishop replied with words that have become so famous across the centuries. The bishop said, "It is not possible that a son of so many tears should perish. Your son will be saved." And the bishop was right. It took several more years of persistent prayer, and finally, Monica's son came to Christ. His son's name is Augustine, and today we all know him as Saint Augustine, one of the greatest theologians in Christian history. And he got saved because his mother did not give up praying for his salvation. Here's another story about Josh Mueller, who is known as a man of prayer. You know, friends, Mueller spent 52 years praying for the salvation of a person whom he knew. And Mueller did it every single day. And nearing the end of his life, someone asked him if he feels like giving up on praying for this person. Mueller's immediate response was no, and he said these words, "Why would God give me such a burden for this person if he did not intend to save him?" So Mueller prayed right until the day he died. And it was shortly after his death, and after 52 years of praying every single day, this person finally came to Christ. Now, over the years, I've also heard testimonies from members in this church concerning how they have spent decades praying for their parents' salvation, even though chances were slim and their parents' rejection of the faith was so strong. But they did not give up. Their voices to share the gospel may be silent, but nothing could stop their prayer. And in God's perfect timing, their prayers were answered. Many of their parents were in their old age of 80s and 90s when they finally came to know Christ. There was one particular person. It was in his mid-90s that he finally came to receive Christ. And that would mean his children would have been praying for him for many, many decades. They did not give up. And that really encouraged me so much as I continue to pray for the salvation of my parents-in-law and my grandmother-in-law. There is still hope for them. And therefore, there is still a great need for me to pray for them until the very end. I believe some of you may be in a similar situation. Some of you may be feeling discouraged and tired in praying for the salvation of some, especially your loved ones, because it has been such a long time, but their hearts remain unchanged. And perhaps God is using the passage today and this moment right now to encourage you and to say, don't give up praying for them. Even though it has been a long time, even though it has been difficult, don't give up praying for the lost, because He is the Sovereign Lord. So my friends, God has placed different people in our lives, including our enemies, including those who oppose our faith, including those who reject our message. God has placed them in my life and in your life so that we can be praying for their salvation. This is a God-given responsibility that you and I must not neglect nor give up on. And how then can we pray for the lost? Verse 3 gives us some very helpful points. Over here, Paul pointed out what may seem to be the reasons for the lost to remain lost. Firstly, their ignorance of the gift of God's righteousness. Now let's remember that Paul was talking about the Jews, so their ignorance could not have resulted from a deprivation of the truth concerning this matter, but rather it resulted from a distraction, from their distraction by the laws and their traditions. And I think we see a similar situation in Singapore today. Many people in Singapore remain lost and ignorant of the righteousness of God, not because they are deprived of the opportunity to hear the truth, but because they, like many of us, like myself, are distracted by many things of the world today. And I think you know what these distractions are, and this is what we can be praying for them over. The second reason has to do with their desire to establish their own righteousness. For the Jews, it was through very strict observation of the law, hoping that they could attain self-righteousness. And you know, over the years, many people have come up with other ways and even other religions to attain self-righteousness. The latest religion that has become so popular today, even in Singapore today, is the religion of no religion. If you look at the Singapore census on religious affiliation in 2010 and 2020, it is the group with no religious affiliation that has experienced the greatest growth of 3%. And those who belong to this group of no religious affiliation, especially the young people, they are basically saying that they could establish their own righteousness without any divine help. They are basically saying that they don't need God. They can be self-righteous on their own effort, on their own merit. The third reason we can see in verse 3 is pride. The Jews did not submit to God's righteousness because of pride. And I think this is the root problem. Because of pride, the Jews could not stand the thought of coming to God empty-handed and receiving God's righteousness as a free gift. And this is also why they find it so difficult to accept the Gentile Christians. And I think many people today are unwilling to acknowledge their real human condition as helpless sinners and their desperate need for God's help because of pride. So my friends, ignorance, self-righteousness, pride, these are the things and important areas that we need to zoom in on as we continue, as we persevere in our prayer for the lost each and every day. And you know, apart from prayer, God has also appointed us with another important responsibility, and that is to preach to the lost. You know, God could have written the gospel in the sky. God could have sent a band of angels to announce the good news, like how it was done in Bethlehem concerning the birth of Jesus. God could have spoken to all the people from heaven, like how He has spoken to Moses. But no, In Romans chapter 10, verse 14 to 15, we see how it is in God's sovereign plan to use weak and fallible people like you and me to preach to the lost. And from the way these verses are written in Romans 10, we can see how essential this role of gospel proclamation is in God's grand salvation plan. In these verses, it says, how can the lost hear and believe the good news of salvation without someone preaching to them? In other words, Paul is saying that they cannot if we are not preaching to them. And that's how important this role of gospel proclamation is. Now, at this point, some of you may be wondering, hey, wait a second, Paul is referring to the preachers, isn't it? So shouldn't this be the responsibility of Reverend Daniel and all the other pastors who come out to the pulpit every weekend to preach to you? No, my friends, the responsibility belongs to you as well. Amen to that. Look with me at Mark chapter 16, verse 15. This is Mark's version of the Great Commission, and here Jesus says to all disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. In the ESV version, it uses the word proclaim instead of preach, but whatever the case is, it is my responsibility and your responsibility as followers of Christ to preach the gospel to all creation. So yes, this important responsibility of gospel proclamation belongs to every follower of Christ. And my friends, we need to see this not just as a responsibility, but also as a great privilege. Because we get to join hands with God in His grand salvation plan for mankind. What a great privilege that is. And again, we need to be clear that our gospel proclamation in no way negates the doctrine of predestination. Paul is not contradicting himself, nor was he confused. Predestination does not make our proclamation pointless. Predestination, on the contrary, is what makes our proclamation possible. Since it is ultimately God's sovereign will in choosing those who shall be saved, this means our lack of ability to articulate the gospel well will not result in a person missing the chance of salvation, because it is in God's sovereign will and God's sovereign plan. This also means that we can be bold to preach the gospel even to the most impossible person, to the most antichrist or anti-Christian person here on earth, because it is God's sovereign will that is involved as well. You know, I've seen how some of my friends and relatives, whom I can never imagine them becoming Christians because of their waywardness and their hardened hearts. But to my great surprise, they did. They became fervent Christians and disciples of the Lord because of God's sovereign plan for them and because someone preached the gospel to them. Recently, I brought some youths on a mission trip to Thailand. And one of our involvements was in the prison ministry when we first saw the group of about 100 prisoners whom we were supposed to minister to. We were afraid, or at least I was very afraid, because they looked really very terrifying. But when they started worshiping God with songs in their local language, many of us teared. I was closing my eyes while they were singing, and for a moment I thought I was in a revival meeting. Because from their singing, you could hear the genuineness of their worship and their love towards God. You could hear their genuine cry towards God. And that was so precious, isn't it? And that was one of the most memorable experiences for all of us. You know, many people would not have thought that these prisoners could one day have such a change of heart and even be such an encouragement to a bunch of Singaporean Christians. But they did, because of God's sovereign plan for them and because someone cared enough, someone bothered to preach the gospel to this group of people. Let me share one more encounter with you. Recently, a 10-year-old boy walked into St. Andrew's Cathedral all by himself and wanted to know more about Jesus. In my entire life in ministry, I've heard of adults walking in. I've heard of young adults walking in, wanting to know more about Jesus Christ. But this is the first time I heard of a 10-year-old boy walking in to a church, wanting to know more about Jesus. I chatted with him and found out that he was actually on his way home by bus after tuition. And this happens every Saturday for him. But on that particular evening, he saw the cathedral. He decided to alight from the bus. He decided to walk into the cathedral to see if he could join any church program because he wanted to know more about Jesus. And my friends, you got to believe that even children will start streaming into cathedral wanting to know Jesus. Amen? It is possible because it is happening. When I asked him how he knew about Jesus, he told me it was a stranger. It was a stranger who was just a primary school child who shared with him Jesus while they were playing together at his neighborhood playground. Then the child invited him to his house where they sang Christian songs, and he really enjoyed singing those songs. And subsequently, he was invited to church and he went. Who would have thought that a 10-year-old boy would find Jesus at the playground? I bring my children to the playground very often, and all I could see is a bunch of children running around out of control. But a child saw the opportunity to preach the gospel to another child. And this child got saved. Or this child started having that desire to want to know more about Jesus because of God's sovereign plan for him, and because someone, a primary school child, had that simple and bold faith to preach Jesus to him. My dear friends, it is not our business to know who is predestined by God for salvation. That is God's business, so leave that to God. But let's focus on what is our business, and that is to proclaim the gospel to everyone who is lost, even to the most unlikely person, because you just never know. In the case of the group of prisoners, in the case of that 10-year-old boy, you just never know how God is going to work in the life of that person through your preaching of Jesus to him or her. And you just got to leave the result to the sovereign Lord and focus on what is our business, what is our God-given responsibility. B.B. Warfield, another great theologian, once said, God has not sent us into the world to say the most possible things we can think of or to touch men with what they already believe. He sent us out to preach unpalatable truths to a world lying in wickedness, apparently absurd truths to men and women proud of their intellects, mysterious truth to men and women who are carnal and cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. And Warfield asks this question, shall we despair of such an impossible task? And he said, certainly, if it is left to us, not only to plant and to water, but also to give the increase. But certainly not if we appeal to and depend upon the spirit of faith. Human responsibility and God's divine plan and will, his sovereignty, it goes hand in hand. Let me conclude with an analogy. There was once a little life-saving station on a dangerous seacoast where shipwrecks often occur. This station was just a very simple hut with only one boat, but it has a few devoted members who went out to sea day and night, tirelessly searching for the lost. Now, some of those who were saved wanted to become members of this station, so they gave their time and effort to be trained. They also gave money to purchase new boats. However, some of the new members were unhappy that the station was so crude. They felt that a more comfortable place should be provided for those saved from the sea. So the station had a major makeover, and it became such a popular gathering place for its members after that. In fact, it was becoming more like a club. And many of the members became more interested in maintaining this club than going out to save lives. So they hired lifeboat crews to do the rescue work instead. And about this time, a large ship was wrecked off the coast. So the hired crews brought in boatloads of wet, dirty, and sick people into the new and beautiful club, and this drove some of the members, absolutely crazy. So immediately, they decided to build a shower house just outside the club where victims of the shipwreck must be cleaned up before entering the club. At the next meeting amongst the members, many members proposed to stop the club's life-saving activity because it messes up their club and it was a hindrance to the normal social life of the club. But some members insisted that life-saving was their primary purpose since they were still called a life-saving station. In the end, those who wanted to save lives were told to start their own life-saving station down the coast, and they did. But as years went by, that new station experienced the same change, or the same changes that had occurred in the old. It evolved into a club, and then yet another life-saving station was founded. And today, there are a number of exclusive life-saving clubs along that shore, and there are still frequent shipwrecks in those waters. But most people drown. And I think you know why. You know, my friends, in Singapore today, about 80% of our population are still out there in the spiritual sea, lost without salvation. And that's about 4.8 million people out there at our doorstep. That's a huge harvest field. And where is that life-saving station? Where are the ones who would go out to the sea day and night to search tirelessly for the lost and bring the good news of salvation to them? I believe they are here in this church. I believe they are here in this congregation. I'm not talking about the ones sitting next to you, by the way. I'm talking about you and me. My friends, God has given all of us the same responsibility of praying to the lost, praying for the lost, and preaching to the lost. This is what we do as a church. This is what we do as disciples who are passionately committed to Christ. And if you are thinking of giving up on doing these things, then perhaps we should find another name to call ourselves rather than using the name church or Christians. Because as long as we are called a church, as long as we are called Christians, it is our business. It is a God-given responsibility to pray for the lost day and night, to preach to the lost. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your grace that you have shown to many of us here. Thank you for reaching out to us and to save us into your kingdom, into your embrace. And Lord, would you help us to remember that you have saved us not just for the purpose that we can gather here every weekend, but also for the purpose of reaching, of going out there in the community to reach out to the lost whom you have placed in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us, those of us who are called followers of Christ, that you will help us remember the responsibility that you have given to us. Help us as a church to continue to persevere in this great commission that you have given to us. And we pray that, Lord, you will use us in big or small ways. Use whatever that we have to offer to you. so that your name may be proclaimed, and so that the lost could be redirected to you and experience your love and grace for them as well. Help us, Lord. Help us to respond to your message today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.